A while back, I read a story about a pastor that had an appointment in the city. Very busy life, short on time, and circled the block several times and couldn't find a parking spot. So he parked in a no parking zone and put a note on his wiper blade that said, "I've circled this block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses." He returned to his car later, he found a ticket, along with a note from the police officer that said, "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." And how easy it is to manipulate God's word at times for our benefit. And the word of God, the Bible, is full of beauty, full of promises, full of God's power, blessings and protection, and we rejoice in all of that. All of that is very important. All of it needful in our life is there for that purpose. And while that's true, the mature believer knows to look beyond, if you will, just the promises of God, beyond the promises of blessings and protection and provision, to look to the whole Word of God for God's direction and plan in our life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I want to notice this morning that the ultimate goal of the Word of God is that you be complete, thoroughly equipped for the work of God. And so while we may be tempted to just pick and choose the parts of the Word that we like, and there are those that do that, just always look at just the greatness and the blessings and don't deal with some of the difficult things of God, the correction our lives at time. If we pick and choose which part of the Word of God we desire to yield to, we set our faith to our standard instead of God's standard. If we study the life of Christ while we study the Word of God, we find a very clear directive. Depending on which translation you check, there are no less than 20 times that Jesus said, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus was and is saying, follow his teaching, his ways, to do as he does. And Jesus never said, follow me most of the time. Follow me when it's convenient or pleasing to you to do so. Christ wants you to follow him wholeheartedly, without wavering, holding nothing back. And the good news is when you choose to do that, to follow Christ wholeheartedly, you are the one that ultimately gets blessed. All of us have a beginning, if you will. If you know Christ, if you've confessed Christ, you had a beginning when you started following Christ. And we would do well if we would mimic the walk of the apostles. The apostles all started out following Jesus. If you study their life, they finished fully yielded, fully surrendered to God, and full of the power of God. And as they followed Jesus, they witnessed in him something different, something special. They saw this deep relationship with the Father, and they saw and witnessed a powerful prayer life. And they did what any good follower would do. They said to Jesus, "Teach us. Teach us your ways." Luke 11:1-4. Luke writes, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them," and you can repeat this with me as read along with me, because it's a prayer. Go with me now. "When you pray, say, 'Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day to give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Throughout Christianity, across denominational lines, this is referred to, known as the Lord's Prayer. Disciples said, "Teach us to pray," and he gave them this prayer, if you will, really a model, and it's become the Lord's Prayer. And Matthew records this prayer as well, and as at the end of the line, at the end, line at the end, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." While I was growing up, I learned, as maybe some of you did as well, in a denominational setting, the Lord's Prayer in a manner in which it was to be repeated numerous times over and over by rote. Learned it to recite it and just said it over and over, and it was just kind of something we did in a religious thing. And I didn't know of the power of it, the spoken word of it, and I didn't understand it any more than just a rote prayer. And I learned later on in my life the significance of the Lord's Prayer and what it means to us. If you've been here for a number of years, you may have heard this story more than once, but it's a story that bears repeating at times, and certainly when I speak of the Lord's Prayer. There was a time in my life, about 6 months prior to my being saved, accepting Christ, that I was starting a business with another fellow. I was out of town, and we were moving some furnaces and heavy equipment to come back. A very, very busy period of our life. And I also had a point in my life where I had a lot of junk in my life that certainly was not godly, far from following God. I'd grown up, as I said, in a religious setting, but I'd been away from God and certainly didn't know Christ personally. Now, a lot of things in my life that were oppressive. The enemy was oppressing me in some significant ways in a lot of things. About that point in time, I had a group of friends that I've shared about in the past that literally were praying me into the kingdom. I think my wife, Chris, had probably gotten saved about that point in time. She would go to church. We had met these friends, some people we knew from the past, and they're praying me into the kingdom. So I'm out of town, and I'm in a hotel room, a long day, and my business partner, he was in the same room, was sharing, you know, in the room, and as I went to go to sleep, I heard a loud, what I can explain, a screeching, a horrible, evil screeching. He remembers hearing something like that as well. And then I felt, the best I can describe, something like a large animal kind of walk across my chest and down my legs, and then stood at the foot of my bed, a very dark, evil, demonic presence, commanding me to allow him to possess me. I can't describe the depth of the evil that I felt. And I knew the reality of it. And oddly enough, I wasn't frightened as much as I was furious. How dare you? Again, he had a lot of strongholds in my life, a lot of oppressive things, and the enemy probably saw these people praying for me to come in the kingdom of God, and he wanted to completely possess me, and I was really close to falling over to that. But I got angry at him. I couldn't move any part of my body, and I realized later because it was happening in the spiritual realm. And so I began to recite what I had learned growing up, the Our Father. I said it over and over, at least 50 times, I've been over and over and over until I felt this presence began to leave, and it broke. I've talked a few times of how I've shared this. I've talked to several other, actually pastors that went through a very similar experience and others as well. And it taught me the reality of the Word of God. I didn't know it at the time, but as I began to get saved six or so months later and study the Word of God, I saw I was praying Scripture. I wasn't praying just some rote prayer that I had learned. I was actually speaking Scripture. Thank God. Amen? And so, there certainly are times when it's appropriate to recite this prayer, to pray this prayer. I asked you to pray with me a moment ago, but it was never intended to be a rote prayer. And just before Jesus spoke this prayer in Matthew, he told them, do not use vain repetitions. Don't just say something over, pray from your heart. When the disciples observed Jesus praying, they saw and heard something they wanted in their lives. They did not say, teach us that prayer that you recite. Teach us to pray. Teach us as your students, as your disciples, teach us to pray like you do, to know the heart of the Father. And while the Lord's Prayer, as I said, stands on its own as a prayer, it's really a model of how to pray. And if you listen to someone's prayer, including your own, it inevitably expresses one's theology. We pray our theology at times without realizing it. And when we consider the model of the Lord's Prayer as we approach God on a daily basis in prayer, it's important to consider our theology as well as our attitude in prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. And so think about that for a moment. Consider what you are saying and do you mean it? Usually when we pray, often we'll say things like Father or Lord, Lord God. And it's what we should. It's this form of intimacy and this form of respect as we come to God. But Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And notice that when Jesus responded to the disciples with the Lord's Prayer, he said, our Father. This is inclusive in the body of Christ. Somebody, it's unknown source, penned this saying here. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and not include another. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and not include our brother. For others are included in each and every plea, and from the start to finish, it never once says me. I don't know if I ever really realized that until I saw that and thought about it. You know, our Father who art in heaven, we pray that. And even as I was reading Scripture, I started to revert back to the kind of the same wording that I grew up with. But it's our Father. I mean, there are times to say my Father, to acknowledge God as your Father. That's the blessing of knowing God and having that personal relationship. But God says your faith is a community faith. It's part of the family of God, the kingdom of God. You and I cannot say our Father if we only live for ourselves. Christianity teaches it's not about me. It's not about you. We are to love one another, bear one another's burdens, pray and consider the needs of our brothers and sisters, our Father, our family, our Father. You cannot say our Father unless ours are important to you. You cannot say our if you live only for yourself. Our Father speaks of that family, that community. Our Father proclaims that you're really not alone. You're part of God's family. You belong in God's family, but it's an inclusive part of belonging. And I cannot say our Father if I don't endeavor to act like his child. You cannot accurately say our Father if you're really not acting like his child. Father is an intimate word. It implies family, ownership, and submission. The Father is the head. Now, dictionary describes Father as paternal care, protector, provider, a person who has originated or established something, a title of respect. When Jesus would proclaim he was the Son of God, the Pharisees cried blasphemer. He said God was his Father, and they said blasphemer. And so as a child of God, what's the heart and purpose of a child? Is to learn, to obey, to listen, to respect, and to become like. You cannot say Father if you don't endeavor to act like his child. And I may, and you may acknowledge our Father who art in heaven. But what does that mean to you? As you pray that prayer, are you laying up treasures in heaven? Because Scripture encourages us to do that. Jesus spoke about this. He said it in Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I've seen people twist that around. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. But no, God's saying where your treasure is, your heart follows those things that are important to you. Luke 12:21, "Is he who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God," talking about a person trying to gain all things in this world and not being rich towards God, laying up things in heaven, being heavenly minded. Acknowledging God as your heavenly Father, seated on his throne, requires submission. So if you're just praying it rotely because it's something to pray, it's not an act of submission, but my Father, our holy, precious Father, we're submitted to as the head. Scripture asked that you be heavenly minded, laying up treasures in heaven with your heart seated there while you occupy this space here. I may acknowledge heart in heaven, but am I laying up treasure there? Are you? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I cannot say hallowed if I don't mean it and I'm not striving for holiness. Hallowed means let your name be regarded as holy. Hallowed be your name. Father, our Father, let your name be regarded as holy. It's both an acknowledgement of God's holiness and a voice of praise towards his holiness. God tells us twice in Scripture to be holy because I am holy. To be like me, God says. In the very name of God, all that he is holy and pure. If I am his child, an obedient child, I will strive towards holiness. Doesn't say I'll walk a perfect life because nobody's reached that yet, but you'll strive. Hallowed be your name, that you strive to be like God, to walk towards holiness, to grow in holiness, and to partake of His holiness. We may be a work in progress, but we should be moving towards God's holiness and not away from it. And if we study our lives and these seasons we have in our lives, there are times we are walking away from God's holiness. Instead of saying, here is a standard, a holiness that God's calling me to, I'm going to walk towards that. I'm going to shed this junk in my life more and more every day, and I'm going to become more like my God. And to know Him. Can you imagine the honor it is, privilege, that as holy as God is, that we really can't accurately describe His pureness, His holiness beyond our conception, that He's calling you to partake of that holiness, to know Him, and to enter His presence in holiness. When we fall short of God's holiness, as His child, we should be quickly aware of it, quick to repent. You cannot say, hallowed be your name, and mean it without striving for God's holiness in your life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I cannot say your kingdom come if I'm not doing all I can to hasten that event, to proclaim His kingdom here and now. Because that's what you're praying. God said, Christ said, here's how you should pray. Acknowledge God's holiness and acknowledge He's our Father. You're part of the body of Christ. And acknowledge that you're crying out for His kingdom to be established. And to help that and hasten that. Your kingdom come requires being kingdom-minded. We can be so earthly-minded. So much caught up in what we have, what we don't have, what we need to do, what we possess, what we don't possess, what we have to do, and what's happening in our lives, and forget about there's a kingdom-mindedness to God that calls us to enter into that and help that happen in our life and in our community and certainly in our church. Your kingdom come requires being kingdom-minded. Do you desire God's kingdom reign here and now? Because if you desire that, I mean, if you look at our country, it's so divided, there's so much happening now, let alone the global world becoming darker and more evil. Don't we cry out for God's holiness and pureness and kingdom to be in our world? Wouldn't our world change so much better if it was like Christ? Like, can you imagine the millennial reign when it's just this reigning of pureness of God? And we cry out for that, but do we cry out for it in our life? That your kingdom come, your will be done in my life personally. Are we working towards His kingdom come, drawing others in, praying for His return? And you and I cannot cry out, your kingdom come, and frolic in the world. We don't get both. We cannot embrace the world and the kingdom of God at the same time. So you begin to see in God's economy, in this prayer that Christ, if you will, recorded this short prayer, the depth and the beauty of it. Can't embrace the world and the kingdom of God at the same time. Doesn't happen. So we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I cannot say your will be done if I'm deliberately disobedient to His word. How many of you want God's will in your life? Acknowledge it. Your will be done. Except for this little thing I want to do that's a little disobedient. We're going to not talk about that today, Lord. We'll deal with that another day. But by all means, your will be accomplished. I cannot say your will be done if I'm deliberately disobedient to the word of God. God's word is His will towards us. And Scripture tells us to be doers of the word, to practice the word. Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't follow the will of the world. Follow the will of God, if you will. But be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, renewing by God's word, that you would be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. to have a whole of God's Word functioning and acting in your life and following that and growing in that and being changed in that on a regular basis. When Jesus was praying in the garden just before his arrest, his crucifixion, he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." The ultimate submission to the Father's will, not my will, but your will be done. If it's our desire to follow Jesus, then we must first desire to be surrendered to God's will in our lives, whatever that may be. I can guarantee you that if you're going to follow God wholeheartedly, you're going to get change in your life. And none of us really like change. We like being comfortable. We like being comfortable. You know that Chris and I just moved, and we moved from a large house to a very small house, which is fine. We believe it's God's will for our life. We're comfortable with it. We have an expression. Chris has said, you know, "Are you settled yet?" "No, we're out of the other house." Settled a whole other issue. You know, I lost her behind the boxes. You know, it's just crazy. But the comfort level has changed. You go from a home you've lived in 2 years, and it's comfortable, and it's convenient and large, and you go to something entirely different. The comfort level has changed. It's just a change. It's okay, but there's a change. And that's a small illustration of change that God brings in your life. Because he'll have you do things to follow his will that will bring change. But you're always blessed for it. And if you follow his will, he'll have you bring change that includes holiness in your life. Includes reverence in your life to him. Includes submission to his will. Things in your life that you really don't want to get rid of, but he said, "No, this is not for you." And so when you follow God's will, you will find change. You cannot say your will be done and be disobedient to his word. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how many would say, looking at our earth, our planet, choose any way you want to, that God's will is being done on this earth as it is in heaven? No. Father, that the earth would reflect the glory of heaven. If I'm going to say on earth as it is in heaven, then I need to be serving here and now as if I mean it. And how is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. Father, that your will be done so perfect on this earth, and boy, that it start in my life. Do we allow God's heavenly standard to rule our lives, or the world's standard? Or truth be told, a mix of both. We want God's standard, we submit to God's standard in a lot of ways, but we mix quite a bit of the world in there, if we're honest about it. I mean, we're in the world, and it's hard not to, but when we look at the glory of our God to say, "I want more of that and less of this." There's no double standard in heaven. There's no mixture of standards in heaven. A little bit of heaven, a little bit of earth. It's just God's glory. And may our walk on earth be a godly walk, reflecting God's standard and his glory. You cannot say on earth as it is in heaven and not serve him here and now. Give us our day, our daily bread. Give us day by day, the one scripture says, our daily bread. If I'm dishonest, if I'm out for self regardless of means, if I'm self-reliant and not God-reliant, I cannot pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread. Give me my daily bread." And to proclaim I need daily bread states that all that I am, all that I have, all that I do relies on my complete dependence on God daily. If I have abilities, if I have gifting, I have things and knowledge, it's because God's allowed that. And so then the question becomes, it's not that I don't know how to do this, Lord. Should I do this now? How do I do it better? And I need to be completely dependent on God daily. And there's an order to the Lord's Prayer that's really important. The prayer begins with three petitions concerning God and his interests and concludes with three petitions concerning our needs and concerns. Our first consideration is his name, his kingdom, and his will. And then give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. Do you acknowledge him? Do you acknowledge his kingdom, his name, his holiness, his will, his perfection? And then you come with your needs. Give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. Prayer should begin with worship, and worship, true worship, begins with reverence. We get all caught up in the songs we like and the melodies we like in worship, and I'm so thankful for worship. I'm thankful I don't have to sing in front of you because it would scare you. But I do sing, and I love worship. I love it. There's nothing, it brings you into the presence of God like nothing else, but prayer, true worship, begins with a reverence to God. And the prayer never says me or my, but give us our. Someone wrote, it reunites what should never have been divided, bread and brotherhood, give us our daily bread. Isn't that interesting? Father, I have this need. And bread implies everything you have in your life. I mean, it's not just food, obviously. I have this need. I have this provision. And we so pray that. And God tells us to come in prayer, to present our needs with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. But he's also saying, don't forget why you're doing that. You know, your brother and sister has needs too. I'm like, Father, I want to be first in line. Okay, you get to them later. I need now. Isn't that how we pray? I need it now. Don't wait. They're okay. They're doing better than me. That's not what God says. You have a need, acknowledge it, but don't forget your brother and sister. Because, you know, I have learned in the ministry and in fellowship that people have needs that we're totally unaware of until you become aware of it. You see something happening in their lives and they go, well, they're doing this or that, and all of a sudden you hear the whole story and it's like, oh, now I get it. Our daily bread. And notice the well that give us our daily bread requires a daily relationship with God, not weekly, yearly, or when it's convenient, but every day. We're so accustomed to getting by. And when we talk about bread, we go to the grocery store when we need it, we put it in the refrigerator or on the shelf, or however you do it, or whatever food, you're sufficient. And God said, that's okay, but the reality is, you're going to need me tomorrow. You need me today, you need me tomorrow, you need every moment of your life. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted or who has sinned against us. Forgive me this sin, Lord, and I don't know about you, but I go to God on a regular basis with that statement. Forgive me, Lord. I've done it again. I'm sorry. Forgive me my sins, but also I forgive everyone who has hurt me, sinned against me. We don't really pray that. Harboring a grudge, walking in unforgiveness, hinders our relationship with God. And here's a startling statement that you're probably not aware of, but I want you to hear it anyway. People will hurt you. What? People will hurt you, and you can become very proficient as a grudge holder, especially when you've been hurt over and over and over again. Matthew records this prayer in chapter 6, and he also records the words of Jesus immediately following the prayer. 6:14 following, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Now there's a what? Seriously? For if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's be honest, folks. We've held grudges and we've been upset about people and angry at them and not willing to let it go and gone to God for forgiveness for something in our life. You cannot say, forgive me my sins, and walk in unforgiveness. And that's a tough one. Forgiveness may be the hardest thing to learn in your Christian walk. And forgiveness is the most liberating, freeing thing you can have in your life. To walk in love, to walk in forgiveness, to walk in understanding. And when you forgive and you find yourself, that old movie coming up, you go back to God and say, Lord, I forgave this. Help me. Help me, because you know where my head's going. You've got this movie going in your head. You know where you go. Don't go there. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our Father, lead us not into temptation. And deliver us from the evil one that wants to take me there. I cannot say, lead me not into temptation, if I deliberately place myself in his path. We've talked about years, you know, resist the devil. I shared with you a story a few moments ago, just a little snip of how I resisted the devil right on the edge of my salvation by quoting Scripture. I've shared with you times over the years how I've prayed against demonically possessed people, had them set free, and I won't go into all the stories now, but we've seen times when that's happened. And so we resist the devil in Christ's name. We stand in the authority that's God given us in Christ's name. And while you have that power and authority to resist the enemy, as you should, to stand against the evil that's in this world, you personally flee temptation. Because let me tell you something, you're not that strong, and neither am I. And all too often, we flirt with temptation. We play with it. We feed it, believing the lie that we are in control. James tells us that each one of us tempted when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own desire and enticed. It says, death is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin full grown forth, brings forth death. You cannot pray, lead me into temptation, and run right towards it. You see, you begin to learn of the sincerity of this not road prayer, this model prayer. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The word makes it clear that evil's purpose is to destroy you. The plan of the demonic one is to completely destroy you. Thank God his word proclaims he delivered you and I from the kingdom of darkness and its dominion and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And Ephesians tells us to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. 6:13 and following, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Now stop for a moment. See what that's saying. It doesn't tell you that when the day of evil comes, go get your armor and put it on. It doesn't tell you when you have these days that evil has hit, something dark has hit, it's time to stand your ground, go get your soldier's uniform on. It doesn't say that. It says when you get up in the morning, put on the full armor of God and be ready. Be ready because you don't know when that day's coming. And when it hits, you're already ready. So now look at the Scripture. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you're already dressed, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, you're still standing, if you will, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You see this inclusiveness in here again? Doesn't that reflect the Lord's Prayer? Get your armor on, be ready, be fitted, be full, get ready to fight, stand when you're ready. Be alert and keep on praying for your brothers and sisters as well. It's amazing. And you cannot cry out, deliver from me evil, when you're dressed in the enemy's clothing. God says, put on me. Put on my armor. Walk in me. Walk in my life. Not the world. Not the enemy. King James and the New King James cites the Lord's Prayer in Matthew like this. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I cannot say yours is the kingdom if I'm not subject to the king. If I'm too busy building my own kingdom here on earth, I'm not subject to the king. And so this incredible, deep, beautiful prayer that Christ prayed. And while it's appropriate to just pray the Lord's Prayer at times, understand the depth of it. I've just scratched the surface of the depth of our God's love in his prayer. I invite the worship team to come forward. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I cannot attribute the power to God if I fear what men may do. And if I don't exercise power over the enemy. And I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I'm seeking honor only for myself, taking his glory for my ego. And I cannot say forever if I'm only interested in the here and now. And it's not that I cannot say these things and you cannot say them. But you and I cannot say them in sincerity if we're not trying to walk in sincerity. The Lord's Prayer is a model for us to pray, a prayer that reflects one heart and one relationship towards the Heavenly Father. Teach us, Lord, that our relationship with the Father may be like yours. Let's stand together and worship our God.